Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. So please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Thank you for each one who had a part in the service this morning. And I try to remember to say once in a while, if you like to sing or if you play the banjo or something like that, we'd love to have you join us for the ensemble practice, which happens about 9:35 every Sunday. So please, if you have that kind of inclination, by all means, come join us on a Sunday morning. So Matthew chapter 4, we're picking up our series in Matthew today again. We went through Luke 2 or 3 years ago, and there's 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 4 perspectives of the life and the earthly ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they each bring us some different angles of that, a different angle. But all I'm saying right now is that we're not going to cover every verse in the book of Matthew. We're going to be kind of selective. And one of the things I'm doing is if we studied a passage or a story in Luke, we may not study it again in Matthew. So where we ended up last time, of course, was in chapter 2 with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And now we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 4. It's all important. It's all the Word of God. it's just a matter of we can't preach on every verse in the Bible in a church. I suppose if we were going to be around here for long enough, we could try to do that. But it's a sort of a concession to time constraints. So we will be in Matthew 4. And this morning I'm going to read from verses 12 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's approach his throne once again. Gracious Father, as we come to your word this morning now, how we need what it would say to us, how we need the light that Jesus brought to dark places, how we need to understand the purpose that you have for our lives, and how we long to participate in the blessings of the kingdom that you bring to a broken world all around us. Every one of us here, Lord, every one of us in this room has something that you want to, you have something to say to each one of us through this word. So I pray that you'll just drive the devil away who wants to distract us, that you'll enable us to focus, to listen. Like you said sometimes, Jesus, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, so that we do receive all that you have for us. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, bless these next few minutes as we come under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't remember a time in my life when I wasn't curious about heaven. My parents talked about heaven. I heard about heaven in Sunday school and church, and I always wondered, what is heaven like? And maybe that's your story too, especially if you had the opportunity to grow up in church and hear the Bible read to you. And maybe even if you didn't, you've wondered, well, what is heaven like? Really, that's kind of a natural human question. And the interesting thing is that the Bible doesn't give us a lot of description of heaven. There's some description of heaven here, but not very much, really, when you consider all that. We're going to be there for eternity. For all those who have repented and loved Jesus Christ, we will be in there for eternity, and it's a wonderful place. Why doesn't the Bible say more about it? Well, I have a theory about that, and that is that the Bible doesn't say more about it because it just can't be captured in human language. Heaven is too wonderful for words. And so, to a great extent, we're kind of left anticipating. And I will say, the older I get and the longer I walk with Jesus, by his grace, not by mine, the more excited I am and the more I anticipate what heaven is going to be like. One of my favorite quotes about heaven comes from early American pastor and a man who is considered probably the primary theologian that America has ever produced, Jonathan Edwards. This is what he said about it: "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied." Do you believe that? And we go to many other sources for happiness. And some of those sources are fine, but they all point to the ultimate source. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better. That's pretty big. Infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, you could say grandparents, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends, all these are but shadows. God is the substance. These are but scattered beams. God is the sun. These are streams, but God is the ocean. Heaven is where God lives. To be in heaven is to fully enjoy God and to find the ultimate fulfillment of every legitimate human pleasure and desire. When you are most enjoying yourself by some legitimate delight or pleasure, some gift of God, you're approaching heaven. You're tasting a little bit of heaven. Mostly we can't understand that because it's beyond our ability to understand, but not entirely beyond our ability because God has given a taste of it, and that's what we see in today's text. Because when Jesus came to earth, he brought some of heaven with him. He brought a piece of heaven down to earth for us to see. That's what we're reading in today's text. You could frame today's text as three answers to the question, what does the kingdom of heaven look like? Look at verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's right near. It's right here beside you. The kingdom of heaven. We will read that phrase, Matthew. By the way, may I encourage you to read the book of Matthew. Read it all the way through. You can do that. It's possible to do that. You can read it all. I forgot. I timed it the other day. I don't remember how long it took. But just sit down and read it if you can take time to do that. And one thing you will see is the kingdom of heaven is used over and over in the book of Matthew. It shows up 32 times, that phrase, kingdom of heaven. The word kingdom is there 55 times, and the phrase kingdom of heaven is there 32 times. This is the first time Jesus uses it right there in verse 7, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptizer has already used it. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, quote, this is going to sound familiar, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John, the forerunner of Christ, the one who was saying to everybody, get ready, somebody special is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And then Jesus shows up and has the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in this text, these verses that I just read, the writer tells us three things about the kingdom of heaven, three benefits that Jesus brought with him from heaven to earth: light and purpose and blessing. That's what we're going to see. So stay tuned, stay with me, and I think you'll see what I mean. This text here describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So we're very familiar with the beginning of Jesus' story. We just went through the Advent season. And we all know the story of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the virgin birth of Jesus and the angels come and then eventually the Magi. Those are very familiar parts of the beginning of Jesus' story on earth. The incarnate Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who's always existed but is born as a baby. We're familiar with the end of the story. We celebrate this at Christmas. We celebrate this at Good Friday and Easter. He died. He died a cruel death. He was not only innocent, he was perfect. He didn't die because of anything he did. He died for you. He died in your place. He died in mine. He died to take away the wrath of a holy God against sin and to provide salvation for all who trust in him. That's what the death of Jesus means. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He lives forever. Hallelujah. He lives today exalted at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for you there. So we're familiar with the beginning. We're familiar with the ending. But now here in Matthew 4, we come to the beginning of all that's in between, and that is the public ministry of Jesus. This is where it begins, right here in Matthew chapter 4. In chapter 3, as I was mentioning earlier, we have the ministry of John the Baptist announcing Jesus. We have Jesus' baptism. We have in the first 11 verses of chapter 4, we have the temptation account where Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and those are all great texts too. And now we come to the beginning of his earthly ministry, and we see him bringing light and purpose and blessing to the world. And you know what? All three of those are essential for you to live as God intended. You need light, you need purpose, and you need blessing. You can survive without them. You can't thrive without them. You can survive. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, picture Gollum. That's life without the light or the blessing or the purpose. It's a scrabbling existence trying to survive. That's not what God intended for humans. God intended for you to thrive. But without the light of Jesus, you can't. You can't figure out where you're going. You can't see the next step. You're walking around in a fog, never sure of your direction or where you should head next. But Jesus is the light. He's the light of life. He lights up dark places. His word teaches you how to live. He gives you wisdom for the challenges you face. He's the light. He also brings purpose to life. Maybe you wonder, what is the purpose for my life? I just seem to be on this merry-go-round. I just go around and it's not very merry, okay? It just goes around and around. You drag yourself to work, maybe, and you count the hours until the end of the day. You count the days until the weekend. You live for entertainment and to be sort of amused again and to sort of recharge your batteries so you can go to work again the next week. You know what? You were not made for an existence like that. You were made for a purpose. God has a purpose for you. And we see that here in this text. And it shows us one more dimension of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus brings blessings to the broken world around us. We see that here too. Valerie and I had the opportunity recently to see what some of you see much more often, I think especially of our bus drivers, going through downtown Portland every day. We got a chance to go to a Blazer game with some of our grandchildren, and we saw the homelessness in the city of Portland, all the little tent camps. It's just one little picture of the brokenness of the world. And Jesus came to address that brokenness. He came to bring healing and wholeness and strength. He came to change that. Light in the darkness, purpose for living, blessing to the broken. That's what we see here. Jesus says, repent, step in line with me, listen to me, allow my life to overwhelm your life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This was something new in the history of the world. 90 times in the Gospels we read either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. 90 times. It's the central message of Jesus. But you know what? It doesn't show up one time in the Old Testament. There are kings, there are kingdoms, but the term kingdom of God doesn't show up in the Old Testament. It's whispering it, it's hinting at it. There's someone coming. But here it comes for the first time. Jesus has come. Something new is happening now. He has brought the kingdom of heaven, light and purpose and blessing. We see the light in verses 12 to 17. The story begins when Jesus finds out that John was in prison. Look at verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. John's assignment, of course, as I mentioned earlier, was to announce Jesus. He was the forerunner. Get ready, someone is coming. Back in the day when Billy Graham used to go around and have crusades in cities, there was an advance team, and they would come and spend, months getting everything ready. They were the sort of forerunners of Billy the Graham. Like John the Baptist was the forerunner to make, in fact, you read in Isaiah, make his path straight. Push down the high mountains, raise up the valleys, make the path straight for the coming of the Lord. That was the ministry of John, and now Jesus hears he's arrested. Jesus learns John has been put in prison, and that's a signal for him to go to Galilee. So John's ministry was in Judea. We see that again back in chapter 3, verse 1. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So if you picture a map of the Holy Land, Judea is down here in the south, Jerusalem is in Judea, and then Samaria, and then Galilee up here. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, but then he was taken, his family went to Nazareth to escape Herod, and he grew up in Nazareth. But he was in Judea for the ministry of John the Baptist, but now it says he withdraws into Galilee. John's ministry is over, and for Jesus, that's a signal to leave Judea and go to Galilee. He will come to Judea again. In fact, Matthew follows a structure. The first part of Matthew is Jesus' ministry up in Galilee, and then the second part in chapter 19, he will go down to Judea and finish his ministry and finish his life there. That will come later. But now he leaves his childhood home. See, 13, he leaves Nazareth. That's where he grew up. That's where he was working as a carpenter as a young adult. Now he's about 30. And he will become a rabbi. Verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, a village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the tribes of Israel. That was their region up there. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then these will sound familiar because Pastor Bart preached from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 about 3 weeks ago, I guess. And that's what this is quoting. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The kingdom of heaven means light in a dark place. From this point, Jesus will be living the life of a rabbi. He will be teaching, he will be traveling, he will be preaching, he will be moving among the people, he will be blessing people with miracles of healing, feeding the hungry, even raising the dead. And those are all kingdom markers. There were miracles in the Old Testament, but there was never anyone like this. with a consistent miracle-working practice all over the place. And people are looking at this, and Jesus is saying, see, I'm telling you about the kingdom. These are markers of the kingdom. And that kingdom also includes light in a dark place, as we see in verse 15. And by the way, did you see yourself there? Let me just ask the question. Do we have any Jewish people here, Jewish blood here? Maybe a little bit that you don't know about unless you do one of those DNA tests. You might find out that you have some Jewish blood. But of course, there's, from the perspective of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, there's two kinds of people in the world, Jews, and everybody else is Gentiles. And most of us, we're mostly, if not entirely, Gentile, and we're in here. Did you see that? Did you see yourself in there? Look at verse 15, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's you and me. Matthew is primarily directed at the Jews, at God's covenant people at this point, the Jews, God's chosen people, but not chosen just so they can have God's favor, chosen in order to be the distribution method for God's favor to the whole world. When God first called Abraham, he was a pagan. He didn't know God. He was a pagan in the city of Ur in the land of Chaldees. And God spoke to Abraham and called him, and he became the father of the Jewish people so that the whole world can be blessed. If you go to Genesis 12:3, you'll see that. Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing, and whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, Matthew is writing to the grandchildren, you could say, of Abraham, the Jews, but it's also about the Gentiles. So the Jews were the conduit by which God's blessings would come to the Gentiles, and we see an inclusion of that right there in 15, Galilee of the Gentiles, the light is coming to you. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. We read in John's gospel about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. He's the light. Have you seen that light, beloved? Has that light struck you in the deep places of your heart? Because when it does, your life will change. Your life will never be the same. It's not just the sun. I mean, the sun, just think of the glory of the sun, but the sun is just a speck compared to the light of Jesus Christ. Author C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. The kingdom of heaven brings light to dark places. Then the writer goes on to speak about purpose. God made you for a purpose. Your life is not an accident. Your life is not the result of some chaotic evolutionary process. God made you, and he made you for a purpose. Have you discovered that purpose? He brings purpose to an ordinary life. Look at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus brings purpose for an ordinary life. So here we're meeting four of Jesus' 12 disciples, two pairs of brothers, Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew, and James and John. All four of these guys are commercial fishermen. When he comes, and they're all working with their nets. Did you notice that? The first two are casting their net into the sea. So there's nets that you drag behind a boat. Up way up in Canada, they cut two holes in the ice and they drag a net from one hole to another, but this is a casting net. So it's a round net. It's got little weights around the edge of it, and they develop the skill to throw this net out, and it sinks down and encircles the fish, and that's how they catch the fish. That's how they make their living. These guys are busy. They're working hard. And what does Jesus say? Follow me. Come along with me. Come after me, and I'll show you how to catch men. You can fish for humans. You can fish for people. And what do? Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. A little farther he comes to James and John, and they're with their dad there. And they're mending their nets. They're working hard too. They're busy. And Jesus calls them. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And this is a very familiar part of the Gospels, the calling of these disciples. They're leaving their behind their life and pursuing Jesus. And it's easy to misunderstand something. And there is certainly a truth for us here to apply. In fact, every Christian is called, as it were, to leave his life and follow Jesus. Everything now belongs to him. Nothing is the same. Nothing belongs to me. It all belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is the director of my life. He's the Lord of my life. What that looks like will vary, just as it did in Jesus' day with the disciples. Here's what I'm saying. I used to think, wow, these guys were amazing. And they were amazing. They left their nets and followed Jesus. But I got a little more picture of it when I saw an expert in the ancient Near East. That is to say, I wasn't in the ancient Near East, but that was his expertise. And he explained what an honor it was in this day to be called by a rabbi, to follow a rabbi. Not that everybody did. In fact, not everybody that Jesus called followed him. You remember there's a place in one of the Gospels, at least, where he says, he calls a man to follow him. He says, well, I can't right now. I've got to go plant my field, or I've got to get married, or I've got these other things. And not everybody followed Jesus. Not every person that a rabbi called actually pursued him and followed him, but some did. These guys did. And to them, it was an honor. It was a distinction. In fact, this guy said, Zebedee, you know where he would have been the next day? He would have been in the market, in the public place, boasting about how his sons had become followers of the rabbi. Now, there was this little thing. He had to figure out how he was going to keep the family business going without them. But that was secondary. His sons were followers of the rabbi. See, here's the thing. Jesus brought a new level of purpose to these guys. And that's what he does. Not all who followed Jesus left their whole livelihood and followed him. 12 of them did. As far as I know, only the 12. But those 12 did. And the life of a commercial fisherman is not anything to be ashamed of by any means. In fact, the next time you're sitting down to a plate of shrimp and you thank God for the food, thank him for the fisherman who extracted that shrimp from the sea and made it possible for you to have it on your plate and enjoy it. That's a gift of God. Fishing is altogether a kingdom ministry. You're serving the needs of people. This is a text where Jesus is putting together a team, and these guys get called and chosen to participate in that team as his part of his team of 12 disciples. Jesus brings purpose to an ordinary life. Thousands and thousands of commercial fishermen lived and died in the ancient Near East. We've never heard their names. Some of them we will meet someday around Jesus' feet. We know these names because Jesus came along and he brought a new level of purpose into their lives. What about your life? Are you seeing God's purpose played out in your life? Sometimes God's purpose can be very interruptive. Right? It can come wham and change everything. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus. He was called Saul at that point. He was riding a horse. He was on his way to Damascus, a fierce, zealous Jew, persecuting these new so-called Christians who were corrupting, in his view, they were corrupting the Jewish faith. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest some more. You can read the story in Acts. It shows up three times, the original time and in two times that he tells this story before human kings and authorities. It's an amazing story. He got knocked off his horse. He's laying there on the path. He can't even see. The light is so blinding. And his life completely and utterly changed. And we have about half of the New Testament as a result, because he wrote it as a new follower of Jesus Christ, as the premier apostle. He suffered. But he says, it's not my suffering that matters. It's that I fulfill the purpose that Jesus has for me. The kingdom of heaven brings new purpose to life, beloved. Or here's another contemporary example. Joni Erickson Tada. A 17-year-old young woman, grew up in a Christian home, grew up in the church. You know, she was headed for I was going to get married and have a life. And God interrupted all of that. 17 years old, she dived into the Chesapeake Bay, hit her head on a rock, was instantly paralyzed. Today she's about 67 or 8, something like that. She's been a quadriplegic her entire adult life. God interrupted her life in such a profound way. And she came to see the goodness of God in that. She says, if it weren't for that, I would be on my second or third marriage. I would be maxing out my credit cards, planning my next ski vacation to Europe. The point is, empty in my life. But because of God's interruption, because of the purpose he brought in my life, here I am. I mean, she has a platform all around the world. Here I am to testify to the goodness of God, who is good, not in spite of the difficulties of life, but because of them. That I can smile because of the difficulties of life, because it's what God has done. And beloved, there's no substitute for God's purpose in your life. It may mean some great loss to you, but don't hesitate to pursue the purpose of God in your life. The kingdom of heaven brings new purpose. That's another indicator that God is at work. Beyond the daily grind, beyond the survival mode, God has some purpose for your life that overshadows all of that. Then we come to the third part of this text, the third glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven looks like, and that is blessing to a broken world. We see Jesus moving about in compassion, coming in among needy people to offer his life-changing power where it's needed most, bringing blessing to a broken world. Look at verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, even beyond Galilee, up into Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from beyond Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. There's three parts to this third section here. You see what Jesus is doing in verse 23? He's teaching, he's preaching, and he's healing. To teach is to impart wisdom about how to live, to give wisdom about here's how life works. You could characterize much of the Bible that way, of course. What does life look like in the kingdom of heaven? The proclaiming is the same word as preaching, and that means to announce in a formal manner. And then the subject of that preaching, of course, is the gospel of the kingdom. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and we will be talking about that as we go through Matthew. The good news, your sin can be forgiven. God is doing something new, something greater than Solomon is here, is one way that is put later in the gospel. Jesus Christ is here. And the third activity of blessing to a broken world is healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It elaborates on that in verse 24. When Jesus walked on earth, he touched many people and healed them. Sometimes he healed them without touching them. Sometimes from a distance. One daughter of an official who came to him, or was it a servant, I think, and he said, go home, your servant is healed. He didn't even speak anything, didn't see the guy, didn't touch him, but he had the power to heal him from a distance like that. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead. And these miracles were to affirm his claims as to who he said he was. They were to corroborate, yes, look, this person, he really is something, he's someone different. He really is the Son of God. And here's a very cool way to think about Jesus' miracles. I read recently, Jesus' miracles, in a sense, he is reaching into the future where life will be so much beyond anything we've known. And it's like he grabs a piece of that future and he drags it back into the present. He says, look what's coming. Look what's coming. You see, when Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom. The kingdom was begun. It was started when Jesus arrived. And we see that in these miracles. That's one way we see it, in the light and in the purpose, because that hadn't been there before. And it's a foretaste of what's to come upon a day when the kingdom of God will be here in its fullness. It will come to earth in his fullness. And even after Jesus ascended to glory, so Jesus did these miracles, and they were a testimony to the authenticity of his claims. He really is who he claimed to be. Even after Jesus went back to heaven, the early church continued to perform miracles for a while. Also to validate that this church really is the work of God. These are true representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. But then the miracles began to taper off. And we see that already in the New Testament. So that by the time you come to Paul's letters to Timothy near the end of the New Testament, Timothy has stomach trouble. And Paul doesn't send him a handkerchief and say, lay this handkerchief on your stomach, and I've already prayed over it, and you'll be healed. Could he have done that? Probably. In fact, there were handkerchiefs brought from Paul that healed people. But by this time, it's Timothy, here's my suggestion for you. Take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. That will help you. So that's interesting that the miracles now have tapered off. They were there to authenticate Jesus. They were there to authenticate the early church. And they're still here. Please don't misunderstand me. God still does miracles, and I mean miracles of healing. The birth, the new birth, that a dark heart could be born, a dead heart made alive again, that's a powerful miracle. Every time a baby is born, that's a miracle. We take these things for granted, but we can't do them. Only God can do these things, and God still does miracles of healing. And there's some provision for that, for example, in James chapter 5, where it says, is any among you sick? Let him go to the elders and ask the elders to anoint him and pray over him, and the prayer of the righteous man in faith will be healed. Something like that. So if you have questions about that, come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Bart. The point here in this text is that Jesus is introducing the kingdom of heaven, and one of the markers of the kingdom of heaven is these blessings to a broken world. And the news about him spread all over, as we see there. Great crowds followed him. His fame spread all through Syria. Did you see that in verse 25? His fame. He becomes famous. And as you and I participate in his kingdom work around us in our everyday life, his name becomes famous again. We make Jesus famous when we pursue him, when we live the way he would call us to live. I started by talking about how I've always been curious about heaven. I wonder, are you curious about heaven, beloved? Do you know there's a place in heaven for everyone who repents and falls on the mercy of Jesus Christ, who acknowledges, you know what, Jesus, I thought I could do this, but I see I can't. My life is a mess. My life is a failure. Jesus, save me. That's all it takes. And then you come and participate in Jesus' kingdom of heaven ministry, and we look forward to the day when it will come in its fullness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, the one by whom all things were made, and then who condescended to be born, to enter the womb of a young woman and be born as a human and to live. And we see here the record of your life, and we see the wonder of the kingdom of heaven that you brought. And we want to enter that. Lord, please, speak to these, to each one here about how this applies to them. I'm sure there are somebody here who's never come into that kingdom, Lord. Open that person's eyes, and maybe more than one, to see what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God and to enter the kingdom and to be part of the family of God. Thank you for the privilege to open your word and see it. Thank you for the privilege to participate in what you're doing by coming to church and by doing some ministry at the church as we have opportunity. And we all have the privilege to participate by our offering. So, Lord, as this offering is given, bless it. Bless the hilarious giver. You know, Lord, it's all yours. It doesn't belong to us, and we can never outgive you. So thank you for all these things that you do, just because that's the kind of God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.